Good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship and our communion service for today. We long for God's blessing to be upon us as we draw near to Him in worship and later in our service as we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Psalm number 33 and verses 20 to 22, God's word says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." We sing praise together from Psalm number 42 and stanzas 1 to 4 of the psalm. Psalm 42, stanzas 1 to 4. We find the words on page 85 and we are using the tune Martyrdom number 114. In stanza 1, we read, "Just as the deer for water pants, I long, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I God's face view?" The psalmist David longs for God as a thirsty deer pants for water. And this sets the tone for us in coming to worship. We too ought to thirst for God, longing to be refreshed by Him through His word and through His sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We see from the subsequent stanzas that David was greatly troubled at this time, but he knows that the remedy to all his troubles is found in drawing close to God, and so it is for all God's people in every age. Psalm number 42, stanzas 1 to 4, we stand to sing praise and remain standing at the close of our praise for prayer. Gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your compassion, for your grace, and for your mercy. And Lord, since you are such a God, enable us to long for you and to thirst for you as a thirsty deer pants for water. Lord our God, we pray for your blessing upon our communion service this day. We pray for help and grace to honour and glorify you throughout it. And Lord God, especially we ask that you would forgive us our sins. We confess that we sin against you, that we do not glorify you at all times or as we ought. Cleanse and purify our hearts, O Lord, and give us a heart of flesh and a desire to know and love you more dearly day by day. We pray, Lord God, that you will cleanse us then from all of our sins and help us by your grace to honour you and to serve you wholeheartedly and faithfully. Lord, we ask that you will build your church. We pray for our own congregation in these difficult days. We realise, Lord God, that people in the community are not inclined to go out to many places perhaps, and very especially church is perhaps one of the last places they are inclined to go to during this pandemic. But Father, we know how important it is to draw close to you, and if at all possible, to go to the house of God. And we thank you that it is possible, and we thank you that you have brought us here this day. And so, Lord God, we pray that you will build us up in our faith, that we might be strong in the faith and brought very close to you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, and we know that it is because of him that we are able to draw close to you. We thank you that he has done everything for us in order for us to approach you, that as we approach you in his name, we are acceptable to you. And Lord, we thank you for this because we realize that without Christ, it would be hopeless, and we would of all people be most miserable, even if we desired to draw close to you. Yet we could not. So Lord, we thank you for all that the Lord Jesus did for us in dying on the cross, in order to cleanse us from all of our sins and redeem us to himself, for him to call a people to be his very own, and that we can be a part of that people is such a wonderful privilege. So bless us further, we pray, as we come to read your word, and then as we further sing praise, as we listen to the preaching of your word, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, may you be in all of this, blessing each one and meeting each one of us at our point of spiritual need. We pray for those who cannot be here today, whether due to different circumstances or due to illness or because of being homebound. We pray that you will draw near to them and that they would know your peace and your grace. Hear these our petitions, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn in God's holy word to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we read from the first verse. This is God's holy word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Amen. We close our reading at verse 17 of this 12th chapter of Hebrews. Let us once again sing praise to God. And we turn now to Psalm number 34, and we sing stanzas 1 to 5 on page 63 in our Psalters. We're using the tune Argyll number 43. Psalm 35, stanzas 1 to 5. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts believers in verse 2 to look unto Jesus. And here the psalmist David in stanza 3 of this psalm tells us that God's people in his day, when they looked unto Jesus, were radiant. This was the result of them looking unto God. And we know that this psalm also points to the Lord Jesus. It points to Christ. The psalmist says in stanza 3, they look to him and radiant were. Ashamed they will not be. This poor man cried. The Lord then heard. From trouble set him free. Looking to God, looking to Christ, has a positive effect on those who do look to him. There is no shame in it, and Christ gives help to those who are troubled when they look to him, as was the case for the psalmist in this psalm. The psalm begins, at all times I will bless the Lord in praise my mouth employ. Psalm number 34, stanzas 1 to 5. Let us stand as once again we sing praise to God.
At all times I will bless the Lord in praise I mouth employ. My soul will in the Lord make boast, the meek will hear with joy.
Let us turn to God's word once again and to that passage that we read earlier. And the text that we're taking from that passage is verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And the theme for our communion service is looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Just three simple words. And we see those words at the very beginning of the verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm sure many of you here will have had the experience of starting some kind of a home project. Maybe for the ladies it's knitting a jumper for someone, or maybe even for the men, I don't know. Or maybe it's doing some kind of repair work to your car. Or it's renovating one of the rooms of your house. And before you begin, you think, there's really not that much entailed in this job. It won't take that long to do, and I'll be finished it in a day or a few days. But the more you work at it, you see there's a lot more to the job than you had initially realized. But you don't give up, because you know it is a worthwhile work. You keep working at it and working at it until you finally get it finished. And when it's finished, you sit back and you look at it and you admire it and you enjoy it as you see the fruit of your labor. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 is telling us about a project that the Lord Jesus Christ has begun. He is presently continuing with this project, and one day he will complete it. And it's a project that involves certain people. It is people he has called to be his own people. And the verse also tells us that those people have a part in that work. They're involved in it in some way. And because Christ is the second person of the Trinity, this project that he has initiated is no mean project. It is a major work. And it is a project that all people should be interested in. It's a project that one day everyone will know about, whether or not they were involved in it. For those who were not a part of it, there will be deep regret and deep loss. And for those who were a part of it, there will be great joy and there will be much gain. As we come to this verse, and particularly those words, looking on to Jesus, let us consider, first of all, in regard to this great project he has initiated, what Christ has done. That's our first main heading. What Christ has done. The verse tells us that Jesus is the author of our faith. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is, first of all, the author of our faith. That is, he is the originator of our faith. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is, if you like, the great trailblazer who made the way into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, into that place before God that no other person was able to go into. And he went there so that others following him could also come into God's presence. And he did this by dealing with sin. No one could come into God's presence. No one could ever have an opportunity of escaping the eternal consequences of their sins, escape the very flames of hell, were it not for Christ dying on the cross as a substitute for sinners. This is what Christ has done. By shedding his blood on the cross unto death, he has atoned. He has made reparation for the sins of all who believe in him. He received the punishment we deserve. Our sins were laid on him, and his righteousness was laid on us. So that when God looks at us, he no longer sees us as sinners, but as those who are righteous. And being righteous, God is able to receive us. This is what is at the heart of the gospel. This is what Christ has done for all of you who believe in him. and no one else could do what he has done. He has purchased redemption for us by dying on the cross. And before he did it, he could see by faith what the result of his dying on the cross would be, and it gave him great joy. He knew it would result in a great victory, not just for himself, but for all of those for whom he would die. So that the writer to the Hebrews says here in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This was his motivation. Joy that was set before him. He loved the very idea of it, that by going through this, by going to the cross, difficult though it was, oh, what it would gain. I will have a people to be my own people. By doing this, I will redeem my people. So many people not going to a lost eternity if I go through with this. And it gave him great joy before he went through with it. And then having succeeded in going through with it, having succeeded in providing salvation for men, he has entered all who believe in him into the life of faith. That is your part. Faith. Faith is the essential part of your redemption. Without Christ, we couldn't have faith. We couldn't have any faith that could achieve anything for us. People who have faith in someone or in something other than Christ may hope their faith will gain something for them. It will not gain them anything of eternal value. The faith that pertains to Christ is a unique faith, and it is a most precious faith. If you possess that faith, then you are part of Christ's great project, a spiritual work he initiated by his death on the cross. Christ is the author of our faith. Our faith is of him and it is from him. And our faith must be in him and in the efficacy of his death. What Christ has done, he has died on the cross, and in doing so has redeemed a people to himself, and he has given them faith to believe in him and in the efficacy of his death. Then we see, secondly, from this verse, what Christ is doing. What Christ is doing. The writer to the Hebrews says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Christ isn't just the author of this faith, he will bring it to completion. Sometimes when I'm driving out in the car along a certain road, not that far from here, I drive past a house which really isn't a house, it's an unfinished structure. The intention was to build a house, but the builder laid the foundation, he built the outer walls, and that's it. And it looks as though it has been sitting there for years. There's grass inside, there are weeds growing up the inside of the walls. It is an unfinished structure. It's not a pretty sight. But the project which Christ has started, whilst it may not look a very pretty sight, if we think of the church and God's people, Christ is still working out his project. Christ is still doing the building. He is building his church on earth. That is what he is presently preoccupied with. And he has been doing this since he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And at no time does he leave his work unattended. And at no time will he abandon this work. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. The word here in the Greek for finisher, this is the only time it is used in the New Testament. A more precise translation would be perfecter. He is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. A builder might build a house, and indeed he might successfully complete it, but it still may have certain deficiencies as a building, even though it's complete. If it's built close to a river, it might be prone to flooding if there are heavy rains. Or if the builder used low quality materials in certain parts of his building, it may be much more prone to wear and to tear than if he had used higher quality materials during the building of the house. The house is finished. It looks good, but there are imperfections about it. But that's not the case with regard to those who have faith in Christ. Since Christ himself is perfect, and since what he has done in dying on the cross was the perfect remedy for sin, then the faith that he gives to those who look to him will in the end be found to be a perfect faith. Yes, that faith in us in the present is not perfect, but Christ is working in his people, and ultimately he will perfect that faith. In this life, your faith may waver. There may be times when you even question the authenticity of your faith. You may have all kinds of doubts from time to time connected with your faith. It's not yet perfect. And that's because Christ has not yet completed the work which he began in you. But he is maintaining and he is strengthening your faith through various experiences of life, and he prays for your faith that it won't fail. He carries on the work of faith in you, and he will perform it in you with power and will bring it to its end. And by the time Christ has finished with you in this life, he will have perfected your faith, so that the end of your faith will be eternal life and the salvation of your soul. That is what Christ is doing. So this verse tells us what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and then thirdly, the verse also tells us what we are to do. What we are to do. We go back to the beginning of the verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Whilst Christ is the author and he is the perfecter of this faith, that does not mean that we are to be passive. It doesn't mean that we have nothing to do. This faith involves the partakers of it doing something. We are to look unto Jesus, not physically, not with bodily eyes, because he's not bodily present on this earth. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But we are to look at him with the eye of understanding and with the eye of faith. It's a spiritual seeing of Christ that we are to engage in. Those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit are given this spiritual faculty of seeing and of looking at Christ. When you look to Jesus, your faith will be strengthened. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, worthy partakers have an opportunity to look unto Jesus, even as the word is preached now. God's people have an opportunity to look unto Jesus. Every time you read the word of God on your own, it's an opportunity to look unto Jesus. And through these means, your faith will be strengthened. As you look upon and as you partake of the elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, as you focus on what they symbolize, the body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins, this has the effect of strengthening you and strengthening your faith. There's nothing magical that takes place in that looking unto Jesus in the Lord's Supper. It is a spiritual exercise. You look by faith upon Christ in his death, and you remember what he accomplished for you in dying, believing that he really did that for you. And as you look, your faith and your union with Christ is strengthened by looking unto Jesus in his supper. You can appreciate what great salvation he has wrought for you. For the one who doesn't have faith, well, you too must look unto Jesus. And you must see in him the Saviour you need. And you need to see that your sins are a problem for you. Your sins will bar you from being accepted by God, and will bar you from eternal life, from heaven. And sadly, while you remain in them, they will condemn you to a lost eternity in hell. And yet it needn't continue that way. If you would look unto Jesus, and if you would believe in him, if you would believe that indeed he could have died even for you also, then that would make such a difference. If you do that, you would find that he is able to forgive you your sins, and he is able to give you new life in him. And he will then be to you the author and the perfecter of your newfound faith. Christ, who has given his people faith in him and has done everything that was required of him to save them from the consequences of their sins, requires only that they keep looking unto him until he has perfected their faith. Amen. Let us stand as we join together in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, that he went into the Holy of Holies as one who was qualified because he was sinless. He died on the cross as a substitute for sinners, so that he would redeem a people to be his own. And for those who trust in him, they are able to enter into the Holy of Holies. because they are covered with the righteousness of Christ, their sins are forgiven, and you look upon them as though they were without sin. Father in heaven, give us faith to believe this. And Lord, help us to look unto the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is a wonderful Saviour, that he is a powerful Saviour, and that one day he will perfect the faith of all who trust in him. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus and realize that our faith, although at present incomplete, our faith that so often wavers, is nonetheless true faith, faith that is from Christ, and from his point of view, it is a good faith, even a perfect faith. It's just that in us, it requires time for it to come to completion, to perfection. So Lord God, give us grace this day to trust in Christ and to learn from him and to see him as we come to his table to eat and drink and be strengthened in our faith and to follow him more closely and to love him more dearly. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm number 86C. Psalm 86C, and we sing stanzas 1 to 4 of the psalm on page 197 in our psalters, using the tune Conwell number 284. The psalm begins with the words, "Attend thou and answer, Jehovah, give ear. I, needy and poor, make my plea. Preserve thou my soul, save thy servant, O Lord, for godly and trusting is he." These are words to take to heart before coming to the Lord's table. In stanza 3, we are reminded of what God is like towards his people. He is merciful, he is forgiving, he is abundant in kindness and love to those who sincerely call upon him. Psalm number 86C, stanzas 1 to 4, and I would ask that at the end of the singing of this psalm, the elders please come forward to the front. Thank you.
Thank you.
As you know, it is usually our custom to give out tokens to eligible communicants. You will also know that we're not doing that at this time due to the ongoing pandemic. So basically, during this service, all you have to do today is sit in your place right until the end. The only time you even need to stand is towards the end when we'll sing praise and obviously had the prayer and the benediction. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, we invite members of other congregations of our denomination to join with us, and we also invite believers who are members in good standing in other churches and whose credible profession of faith is known to the elders here. With the present seating arrangements, the elders today will be distributing the bread and wine in the usual manner. That is, they will go around you. Now, they are very well covered up here with face coverings and also with gloves on, just to take those precautions. So again, if you just remain seated during that time, we did decide that it would be better to do it this way rather than people coming up and turning and being at close quarters to one another. We believe this is the best way to carry out the practicalities of distributing the elements. I would just also ask you, please be careful when you are taking your bread and wine, just to touch the bread and the wine that you are going to partake of and not touch any other piece of bread or any other cup of wine that's there. In the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, the terms for admission to the Lord's table are as follows. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Secondly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Redeemer, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. In the third term, applying to Reformed Presbyterians only, I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And then the fourth term, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. On the basis of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and in adherence to these terms of admission to the Lord's table, the Fochan session invites you to partake of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we find various passages in Scripture in which that is recorded. For today, we're going to read the words of divine institution in Matthew chapter 26, and we're reading from verse 17 to verse 30. Now, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man, and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Jesus said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want just for a few moments to return to Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 12 and to verse 1. There the writer to the Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In those few words, the writer to the Hebrews is comparing the Christian life to a long-distance running race. And God exhorts us to run in that race with endurance. We are not to give up, because the prize of the crown at the end of that race will be worth it. But as well as running, the writer to the Hebrews is also commanding us, and God, through him, is commanding us to run lightly. To run lightly. There mustn't be anything that will hinder us. There is to be nothing that will weigh us down and slow us down from running in this race. Top athletes in a marathon do not wear boots. They do not carry their mobile phones as they run along and start speaking to someone else during the race. They are fully focused. They have a minimum amount of clothing on them in order to run as efficiently and as quickly as possible. They know that if they were to carry any of these other things, they would be greatly hindered in finishing. In fact, they might not finish the race at all. And the Christian running in the spiritual race, if he or she is to endure, then it is sin that must be laid aside, because it's sin that hinders the believer. And if it has its way, it could prevent the believer from finishing the race, at the end of which they are to receive their eternal inheritance. To come to the Lord's table knowingly committing sin, regarding sin in your heart, not having repented of a certain sin or certain sins, is especially offensive to God. He speaks of it as eating and drinking unworthily, and says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29, "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In other words, sin in the heart blocks that person's ability to benefit spiritually from partaking of the Lord's body. It has the opposite effect of bringing judgment from God upon that person. So here is God's caution to each one before partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let us join together in prayer. Just remain seated as we pray. Dear gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the faith that we have. And whilst we know that in ourselves it is not yet a perfect faith, we know that we are to strive, that we might aspire to perfection. We realize, Lord God, that even at our best we fail you. But we also know that if we should come to your table knowing that we are harboring sin in our hearts, that we, O Lord, are doing something or saying something or acting in some way that is sinful, and then partake of the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. So give us grace, O Lord, to love you as you have commanded us. Father, as we are here before these elements of bread and wine, we do thank you for what they represent: the body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ shed. And we know that these are ordinary elements, bread and wine. And yet, when they are used in this sacrament, we ask, O God, that you would be pleased to make a difference. May you set them aside from that ordinary use, O Lord, and put them to an holy use. That, Lord, you would sanctify these elements for the purpose to which they have been set apart, even for your people, not to be physically nourished, but to be spiritually nourished. In them, we believe Christ is present spiritually. And therefore, O Lord, there is opportunity for us to find real and true blessing applied to us by faith. So, Lord, hear these, our prayers, our petitions, and bless this food and this drink to us spiritually as we partake of these elements. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. On the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, after he had given thanks for the bread and for the wine that was laid on the table before him and was there for him and for his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it, and he gave thanks and distributed the bread then to his disciples. And so in like manner, we take this bread and we distribute it and we give it to you, his people. the Lord Jesus took the bread and broke it, I take this portion of bread and break it in your presence. And then the Lord Jesus distributed the bread to his disciples. We do so in like manner. Lord Jesus, when he had taken the bread and broken it, had given thanks and blessed it and given it to his disciples, he then said to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body that was broken for you." Let us eat. In like manner, after supper, Lord Jesus, having given thanks for the wine, took the wine and gave it to his disciples. In like manner, we take this wine before us here and we give it to you. When the Lord Jesus had taken the cup and had given thanks, he said to his disciples, after having distributed the wine to them, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father." Let us drink. And those last words, or they're the last words that we read from Matthew chapter 26, the 29th verse, we read, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I want to focus on those words just for a few moments before we finish our service. Matthew 26, verse 29. This verse does remind us that partaking of the Lord's Supper is not only about remembering Christ's sacrifice. Of course it is primarily about that. As we look unto Jesus, we're looking unto him in his death and what he has achieved for us. But it goes beyond that. For not only is taking the Lord's Supper about gratitude for forgiveness of our sins through Christ's blood being shed on the cross, the Lord Jesus is telling us in this verse that the partaking of the supper is also about looking forward. Looking forward. We look back to the death of Christ, but then we look forward as well to the future, to what will be achieved at the end of the age. He tells his disciples that he'll not drink this wine again with them until he is with them in his Father's kingdom. And Christ here is referring to the great banquet at the end of the age, when all wrongs will be put right and Christ will reign as king forever with all his enemies put under his feet. That's what there is to look forward to. That's what this sacrifice, this sacrament points forward to, not just to the sacrifice that Christ made, but also the future beyond that. No more sacrifice ultimately, but only being in the presence of God with Christ reigning as king forever and ever, with all his enemies and all his people's enemies put under his feet. Our partaking of the bread and wine today is a foreshadowing of that far superior partaking of Christ in the future. Christ focuses on the wine in this verse, and we see that it symbolizes more than his blood, because of its refreshing and exhilarating nature, it also symbolizes fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. The joy that Christ and all his true disciples will experience together. A pure joy and a holy joy. Untrammeled and unhampered by influences of sin. Here, whilst we dare not come to the Lord's table knowingly holding onto some sin, we don't fool ourselves that we are not influenced by sin in the world. We don't fool ourselves that we are sinless. But then at Christ's great banquet, we will be able to enjoy Christ's company in full measure. Enjoy him no longer by faith, but by seeing him clearly. As we've eaten, as we've drunk today, we have had a foretaste of that greater feast to come. The banquet, the great banquet Christ will prepare for all his people at the end of the age. But we are here in the present. And in the meantime, let us go on living by faith until that great day comes when we will no longer need to live by faith, because the reality and the joy of that day will have come in all its fullness. Amen. We close our communion service by singing Praise to God from Psalm number 72 and verses 14 to 16. Psalm 72, verses 14 to 16. We find the words on page 157. The tune is Effingham, number 80. O may his name endure always, long as the sun will last. May men be blessed in him, and may all nations call him blessed. Psalm number 80, stanzas 14 to 16, let us stand as we sing these words in praise to God and remain standing for the benediction. Father in heaven, we thank you for our worship service this day and for this sacrament. Help us, O Lord, even as we leave, to keep on looking unto Jesus by faith. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you this day and always. Amen. Please be seated. And I've just realised that I did not give the announcements this morning, so perhaps it might be fitting if you just remain seated a moment, because there are one or two that are quite important. First of all, the opening meeting of the Reformed Theological College is to be held at Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church at 8 p.m. on Tuesday, the 5th of October. Professor Norris Wilson is to speak on Excuses, Moses and the Call to Service in Exodus from chapters 3 and 4. Everyone is welcome to attend on the night, and no pre-registering is required. For those unable to attend, the meeting will be live streamed on the Trinity RPC YouTube channel and will be available for watching afterwards. And then, as you know, the Minister's Conference is to take place in the Drummond Hotel in Ballykelly from tomorrow afternoon until Wednesday. Do pray for a time of blessing for the ministers of our church as we receive good teaching and enjoy fellowship together. And then an important notice about our evening service of Thanksgiving this evening is to take place here in our main building. That's because there was an event just yesterday, and there's some things in the hall that haven't yet been removed. So our evening service here in our church building at 6:30 p.m., preceded by a time of prayer in the hall at 5:45 p.m. On Tuesday evening, there is the midweek meeting of Bible study and prayer to take place in the church hall at 7:30. The questions for study are numbers 63 to 66. And then the session is to meet in the church hall on Wednesday evening at 7:30. On Thursday evening, we hope to give out welcome leaflets in a local housing estate, inviting people to come and worship with us. We aim to set off from the church at 7 p.m. The Sabbath school next Lord's Day at 10:30 a.m. And then our worship services at the usual times of 11:30 and 6:30 p.m. And then the prayer times at 11 in the morning and 5:45 p.m. So that's you all up to date now with the announcements. Thank you.